marital bliss. Or maybe you could also, I had another title I was debating. Yes, say yes to the dress was the other one I was thinking about, but love is a very powerful thing, and you are never, my friends, too old to experience the power of love. Thus, we can understand the excitement that ran through the local retirement home when Jacob, age 92, and Rebecca, age 89, decided to get married. On the evening of their engagement, Jacob suggested that they take a stroll downtown and make some plans for their upcoming nuptials. They were like giddy teenagers as they walked arm in arm and talked about their life together. As they walked, they happened to come upon the local drugstore. Maybe it was Ralston's, I don't know. And Jacob suggested they just make a quick stop. And going directly to the main counter in the drugstore, Jacob addressed the man who was wearing a white lab coat, who was working with numerous pill bottles. "Are you the owner?" Jacob asked. "Yes, I am," replied the man. And Jacob continued, "We are about to be married. Do you sell heart medication?" "Of course we do," the pharmacist replied. "How about medication for arthritis?" "Definitely," the druggist replied. "How about medications for memory problems, or Alzheimer's disease?" "Oh yes, sir, we have several medications for those problems." "What about vitamins and sleeping pills and geritol and treatments for Parkinson's disease?" "We have all of those things in stock," the druggist assured Jacob. "Do you carry heartburn and indigestion relief?" "Yes, no problem." "And what about walkers and canes and wheelchairs? Do you have those things too?" "We sure do. We have all kinds of sizes and models and makes." With this, the couple were quite assured. With his questioning complete, Jacob then turned to his fiancée and said to her, "Well, Rebecca, how about this place for our gift registry?" It's a cute story, isn't it? But have you noticed how odd, let's say it, weird weddings are getting of late? There are these things called destination weddings where guests are invited to travel to some far off place to celebrate a marriage. There was even a show, I don't think it's on anymore, but there was at one time a show that was called Married at First Sight. Have you heard of this? A couple were actually legally married to each other only after immediately seeing each other for the first time as they stood at the altar. I even read about a bride who was determined that instead of flower bouquets, she wanted her attendants to carry corgi puppies up the aisle. I bet that went over real well. Maybe they'll make a new show now called Say Yes to the Mess on the Dress. I don't know. The most recent trend I've heard about, and I only heard about this just in the last week or so, and I kid you not, is one where people actually end up marrying themselves. Have you heard about this? They actually go all out in these self-focused weddings. They make vows to themselves. They have receptions for their friends and family. And they even go on a honeymoon on their own, alone. And particularly, I find that trend very sad. There also seems to be a great push of late in weddings to have some kind of spectacle or some kind of novelty to liven up what should be a happy occasion anyway. It also seems to me that people are wanting something ridiculous to happen at the wedding on camera so they can send it into America's Funniest Home Videos and maybe win a prize. I'm now attending weddings where they have drones overhead to capture and film the festivities of the event. Weddings now have photographers and videographers. I've been to several receptions now where they have candy buffets where you can take a bag and fill up your bag with a selection of candies. Actually, I kind of like that one. It's a lot better than the old fruitcake or confetti candy they used to give you. I share all this with you to make an obvious point, and that is that wedding celebrations change. And as they change, so does the gulf between what used to be the norm and what is the novelty now. Now, you already know this, but weddings were really different in Jesus' day. And novelty, my friends, was never the goal at one of these weddings. Wedding feasts in Jesus' day were pretty predictable affairs. Sure, a wedding feast could go on for several days, with guests coming and going at all hours. And a wedding feast could literally put a family into the poorhouse, providing all that wine and food to the guests. And I'm sure that sometimes it became almost a contest to see if the guests could outlast the party provisions. A wedding host standing in the community would be based on how generous he was with his supply of party fare. And to run short before everyone was partied out, well, that would bring shame on the host. It would also cast a negative shadow on the new couple. They would become known as the couple in the village whose wine ran out at their wedding. We also need to remember that life in Galilee, where this wedding is taking place, was a hard life. Life consisted primarily of subsistence farming and fishing, or in the case of Jesus' father, maybe just doing manual labor. Instability brought on by famine and political oppression, threats of rebellion and ridiculous taxation gave them little reason to experience joy. So whenever a special event rolled around, like a wedding, everyone went all out. They all took advantage of the joyful celebration. And the guest list for the wedding would often kind of balloon outward as people connected to invited guests would just tag along and join in. In a close-knit community with strong kinship ties, hardly anyone within easy walking distance would have been excluded from that wedding. The planning for a wedding in Cana would have begun almost as soon as the betrothal was announced. It's about a one-year-ahead time frame. One of the major preparations was securing enough wine to accommodate the guests who came to the wedding. Therefore, many earthen jars and many wineskins would have been stored away in a safe place in preparation for the big day. Wine would have been procured from relatives and friends and any source one could imagine. Now, I know you want to know this. The nature of the wine at the wedding. Scholars have actually debated this for a long time. It's almost impossible to say that this wine was unfermented. Some conservative scholars are really uncomfortable with the idea of Jesus drinking alcohol. So they say that the wine was unfermented. However, I should point out that in Roman times, the Jewish religious instruction called the Talmud suggested that you take your wine and you water it down at a ratio of 3 parts of water to 1 part of wine. In the Western Mediterranean world, the term wine refers to mixed wine, and that means that there was water added to it. Pure, unadulterated wine would have been called unmixed wine. In some cases, cultures in that region diluted their wine at a ratio of 10 to 1 and even more. Ancient Greeks thought it was barbaric to drink wine at full strength. Think of that the next time you're at a restaurant. So I think it's safe to say that at this wedding in Cana, the wine was probably diluted by at least a measure of 3 to 1. With a strong possibility, as the event dragged on, they added more water to the wine. It's also true that the wine was graded by quality, with the wine that was vinegary or of a poor quality being held to the end of the festivities. Now that I've shared all you ever wanted to know about wine, an important question now comes to mind. When would you say personally that a party, especially a wedding, is over? When you're at a celebration, what are the signs you look for to know when it's time to go home or to call a cab or make it to your hotel room if you're out of town? If we'd been at Cana that day, we might suggest that, well, gee, when the wine runs out, that's when the party's over. So when is the party over? Who decides when the party's over? Many years ago, Laura and I attended a potluck Christmas celebration for seminary students and their spouses and the ministers who were acting as our field supervisors. The meal went really well, and we had just finished dessert when one minister loudly announced to everyone, "Well, that's it. The party's over. Time to call it a night." It was 8 p.m. Now, I should point out that it wasn't in his home, it wasn't in the church where he served, but for some strange reason, everyone listened to him, put their coats on, and went home. I still scratch my head on that one. Sometimes I'm sure you've all experienced that those moments when you just wish the party'd end so you go home. Maybe you wish it would end because you're not enjoying it very much, and you don't know anybody real well. Maybe you're simply bored, or you're tired, or you just had enough. Now, what if it's in your own home? You wonder, how in the world am I going to get these guests out of here so I can clean up and go and get some sleep? You ever have guests that just won't leave until an unreasonable hour? Now, here is perhaps a weird thought that I have. Just a weird thought. When Mary comes and tells Jesus about the wine situation, what does he say? How does that concern you and me? And then he adds, "My time has not yet come." My weird thought has to do with the first question. It appears to me that Jesus is saying to Mary, why is it my responsibility to determine if this party continues or not? Jesus is not the host of the party. He's not the master of the ceremonies. He's not the chief steward of this event. He's just there as a guest. Now, Jesus, of course, being a guest, he's a special one, but no one knows yet how special he is. He has not revealed himself yet. Let me state this simply and clearly. What Jesus is saying is this: this is not my party. I didn't plan it, I didn't invite anyone to it, and nor did you, Mother. We have nothing to do with this. Why are you fussing about it? Jesus' comment, "My time has not yet come," speaks volumes that he is not to be the focus of this event. Maybe the party should end, despite the embarrassment that it might cause the host. Surely the host was probably wishing that he could think of a quiet way to have everybody just go home. There's no 7-Elevens open nearby to restock the supplies. There's no all-night liquor stores in Cana of Galilee. Now, we don't know what else transpired between Mary and Jesus, but eventually Mary demonstrates her faith in Jesus when she says to the servants, "Do whatever he says." And he turns the water into wine, and the party continues. This miracle, John says, is his first miraculous sign. It's loaded with all kinds of symbolism. But what I find important today is to realize that at this moment of turning the water into wine, Jesus is now making the wedding at Cana his party. One of the prophetic signs of the Messiah coming was new wine. Zechariah 9:16-17 reads, "When that day arrives, the Lord their God will rescue his people just as a shepherd rescues his sheep. They will sparkle in his land like jewels in a crown. How wonderful and beautiful they will be. The young men and women will thrive on the abundance of grain and new wine." The master of ceremonies, he tries the wine. He didn't know where it came from. And he's overcome with surprise. He immediately goes to the bridegroom and he reports his surprise. Usually a host serves the best wine first, and then when everyone is full and doesn't care, he brings out the less expensive wines. But you've kept the very best till now. The master of ceremonies is honoring the bridegroom for being incredibly generous, for saving the best for last. That's the nature, my friends, of Jesus' party. That's the nature of the kingdom of God. The best is saved for last. When Jesus gets involved, nobody wants the party to end because there's always something better coming along. There's always a surprise. There's always a blessing. There's always a merciful expression of grace. God in Christ as our host is always abundantly generous at his party. There are signs of Jesus' generosity all through the gospel record. There is, of course, the feeding of the multitude. You know that story real well, in which we are told that everyone was satisfied, and yet there were 12 baskets left over. Zechariah said there would be an abundance of grain, didn't he? Jesus was generous with his time, wasn't he? He even went and partied with people that no one else would want anything to do with, like Zacchaeus, the tax collector. He saw beauty in the unnamed woman's gift of perfume at another party, and the washing of his feet with her hair, tears and hair. He was generous with his forgiveness with the woman who was caught in adultery and also the woman at the well in John 4. Jesus states he's the vine and we are the branches. He is letting us know that there will be wine pouring forth all over the place in God's kingdom. There will be fruit beyond reckoning. You see, God's not stingy. God's not holding back the best. Just when you thought God's party couldn't get any better, he comes along and he offers something even better. The Apostle Paul marches into this discussion by stating that Christ is the bridegroom and we, the church, are the bride. The wine's not going to run out at this wedding. The provisions will be perfect and abundant. Read the Gospels again and you see how Jesus describes the kingdom of God. He always uses celebratory words. Always. In all my scripture reading, I've never run across Jesus saying something like this: the kingdom of God is like a funeral or a wake. No. He uses things like this: the kingdom of God is like a banquet, a wedding. Jesus also uses images like the mustard seed that grows into a great big tree to highlight that the kingdom of God will start out really, really tiny, but it will grow into something magnificent. You know, making a celebration perfect is always a daunting task. I ran across a story about a man who asked his wife what she would want for her birthday. And she said, "Oh, I'd love to be 10 again." Well, the man came up with a great idea, and on the morning of her birthday, he took his wife to an amusement park, and they rode every ride together in the park. At lunchtime, he took her to McDonald's, and they had a Big Mac, French fries, and a big milkshake. At lunch, after lunch, he took her to the afternoon movie matinee to watch the latest children's movie, complete with popcorn and cola. At last, she staggered home with her husband and collapsed into the bed. Her husband leaned over and sweetly said, "So, sweetheart, what was it like to be 10 again?" She looked at him and said quietly, "Actually, I was referring to my dress size." What Jesus is telling us is that not only is God's kingdom a party, it's a perfect party. Maybe it's not the image you've held about God's kingdom. Maybe you feared the kingdom coming because of the inherent judgment attached to it. Maybe you thought the kingdom of God is kind of akin to a root canal or a hip replacement. Very unpleasant, very messy. Pharisees kind of had an idea like that, didn't they? But it was wrong. Maybe it's the nature of life, and I don't know about you, but to be honest, I'm finding that as I get older, the reasons to celebrate are becoming fewer and farther between. But I've also noticed that so many of our regular times for celebration are now becoming more of a burden than a cause for joy. I overheard recently, and I mean recently, how some people are so glad Christmas is over. The time of celebration for many has become a great big burden. You maybe heard the little story about a family who invited some folks over for dinner. And the mother, who had spent hours preparing the meal, asked her 6-year-old to say grace at the meal. The little child replied, "Well, that he didn't know what to say," but his mother persisted and suggested, well, just say what mummy says. Well, everyone bowed their heads and out came this prayer. "Dear God, why on earth did I agree to this dinner party?" You've been there, haven't you? Hosting a party, even going to one, can be draining both physically and financially. I'm really selling, "Look who's coming to dinner, aren't I?" But have you ever received an invitation to a party that you just couldn't wait to go to? I'm not talking about those invites where you feel an obligation to go and put in an appearance. I'm talking about a party where you cannot wait to get your shoes shined up and your party clothes all cleaned and prepped to go. The party invitation you receive that gets you marking the date in your calendar in ink, not in pencil. Maybe you're the person of honor at the party, like your own wedding or a special birthday. Life is tough sometimes, but most of the time, for some people, wouldn't it be great to just go to a party once in a while? To have it turned into the best wine that you've ever had. This is what Jesus is offering to all of us. He's offering to come and fill your cup to the brim, to have it overflowing. The invitations have been sent to you. The provisions are all secure. All is ready. Come, church, your bridegroom has summoned you to the party of the likes of which you have never, ever experienced before.